John chapter number 14. And this portion here, this passage in John 14, is part of what's kind of known as the Upper Room Discourse. And it's what it simply is, I guess you could call it sermons. There's just Jesus and the 11 apostles that are in the upper room. Judas started with them, but Jesus dismissed him after Judas refused Christ, refused to repent of his sin, and went out into the night. But these messages go from chapter 13, really all the way to about chapter 17. Chapter 17 is actually Jesus's prayer, what we call his high prayer, on behalf of his apostles and on behalf of those who would believe the message that his apostles preach. So in that sense, the passage applies to us today. All of these passages apply to the followers of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is speaking to them. It's a very intimate and personal setting. They're in the upper room. They've had the Passover meal. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. And so he is preparing them for what's about to come. It's probably, it's late at night, 10, 11 o'clock, somewhere in that neighborhood on the night before his crucifixion. And he's trying to prepare these 11 men for what's about to happen, because they don't understand. They know something's going on. Their hearts are troubled. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. He says it again in verse 27. They know something's going on. He's already told them that one of them would betray him. They don't understand that it's Judas. The scripture made known to us that they thought he was going out to buy something or to give some alms to someone on behalf of the disciples. So they don't know it's him that's going to betray Jesus. He told them that one of you is going to betray me this night. He also told them, he told Peter to his face that Peter would deny him. He would deny Christ that night three times before the rooster would crow the next day. And then he's told them here in chapter 14 that he's going to leave. And of course, they're totally flabbergasted. They don't have any idea what's going on. This was not at all expected by them. They of course, think he's just going to go somewhere, go away from them. And they have followed him for about 3 years of their lives. They left everything to do that. They quit their business. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen. Matthew, a tax collector. The others had jobs, but they left their jobs to follow Jesus full time because they believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament. And now, as he's springing this on them, he's even told them two or three times, if you follow the Gospels as they're approaching Jerusalem, that he's going to die. And in fact, one time Peter rebuked him. He said, "That's not, no way. We're not letting that happen." They can't get their head around it, but Jesus has been trying to prepare them. They just can't do it. And so he's telling them these things with the purpose of comforting these 11 guys, trying to prepare their hearts and to help them to understand that what he's saying is going to help them later on, because what's going to happen in the next few days they're not going to be able to deal with. And the truth is, probably had Jesus not taken the time to do this, I obviously see it like that, had he not taken the time to speak to these men very intimately and closely, their faith would have been severely damaged. They may have just been shipwrecked because this was not what they perceived when they recognized him as Messiah. They did not they perceived him coming and taking the throne in Jerusalem from Herod and from Pilate and reigning over Israel entering into the golden age of the kingdom, or the kingdom age. And this is what they perceived, and so they can't grasp how a Messiah can die. That doesn't make sense. The hero doesn't die, right? He doesn't. That's not how good movies go, not at least triumphant movies. And so they can't get a hold of this. So he's going to tell them some things, and we're going to look at some of them in this chapter this morning that will kind of help them. He's going to give them some promises. And I titled this, "There's Going to Be a Time When You Need to Know These Things." You know, maybe your dad or your mom or a teacher sat you down a time in your life and said, "Listen, I want to talk to you here pretty plainly about life. And there's some things you need to understand. You're going to need these things." And I would make that same application to us. These things that Jesus is speaking, there's going to be a time when you need to know these things. Because life's going to be so shaken and so out of kelter with what you think it ought to be. You're going to say, "God, how can you be doing this to me?" And by the way, when you do that, you're falsely accusing him. I'm not saying he's not involved in it, but he doesn't do things to get back at you. That's not God. We do that sort of stuff, but he doesn't. So what do? When our hearts get troubled. Because we all have had episodes like that in our life when things don't work out, circumstances are overwhelming, and we can't figure out what's going on. How do we cope when life overwhelms us? Well, you know, the world has numerous solutions. They tell you to take a pill or get drunk. For ladies sometimes, guys too, they say, go shopping, go buy yourself something new, you know. And sometimes you just want to close all the shades in your bedroom and go in and close the door and throw the covers over your head and just sleep for a day or two and not come out and hope the world goes away. But you know, those things don't work, do they? They never take care of the troubled heart, except for a moment. And so Jesus here gives his people some promises in this passage that help when your heart is troubled and you don't know what to do. Let's look here. Chapter 14, verse number 1. If you're able, stand with me. Chapter 14, verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 14 this morning. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we came to this passage. I wasn't here last week, but the week before I looked at verses 1 through 6, and saw that where Jesus first introduced this matter of the troubled hearts and things like that. And what he did, this kind of goes along with it, so I just kind of want to review it, is this. Jesus promised his disciples that they had a place. He promised these 11 men that there was a place for them. He said in verse 2, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The Lord, what he was doing there was reminding them, okay, he's giving them this promise. There's a place for you. I have a place. I have set it up. It's a wonderful place. It's in my Father's house. And what he's trying to remind them is this. This world is only a temporary place. It's only a temporary place. You know, the song says this, for the believer in Jesus Christ, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. The time that we spend here, and we forget this often, but the time that we spend here in comparison to eternity is likened in Scripture to a vapor. James 4 and verse 14. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the likeness of your life. That the time that you're here, poof, your life is gone. But sometimes we think life's never, especially in hard times or depressed times, or we think it's never going to end. And very often what happens is when we get troubled hearts and we get ourselves in distress like that, we make poor decisions that affect the rest of our short life. We make decisions in those times that cost us greatly. And so he's trying to remind them, hey, you're only here. This is only temporary. This is just a proving ground for you, or a testing ground. Though this world carries with it sorrow and it carries with it pain, the Lord promises really that one day soon, if your life's but a vapor, poof, that one day soon, listen, all of your pain, all of your sorrow, it's going to be done away. It's going to be gone. He's going to remove that. And so be very careful about acting, doing foolish things based upon pain and based upon sorrow, because you're going to regret it in your life. It's going to cause you great regret. So he's promised them a place. Paul expressed the confidence. He said, if our earthly tabernacle is gone, we know we have a house in heaven. We know we have a place. So you recall that back there in that passage, he said in verse 4, Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back and get you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas piped up there in that room. He said, Lord, verse 5, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We don't even know what you're talking about, is what he's saying. But he asked a great question. I was reading J. Vernon, and he said that when he gets to heaven, he's going to thank Thomas for opening his mouth at that time and asking him, because Jesus gave one of the greatest replies. Jesus said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. You see, if your trust and faith is in Jesus, you can't screw up heaven. Nor can you screw up going there. You mess up your life, and you can mess up others' lives here. But the truth is, Jesus is the way to heaven. He won't say, hey, here's the directions. Put that in your GPS and meet me up here. He's coming for us. And that's the idea that we want to understand. That is comfort for a troubled heart. And I say, yeah, whatever. No, it's real. I think sometimes we hear it so much and we know it that we really don't rest in it. And that is what he's saying here to these guys. Remember, they're going to watch him be captured this very night. And from a distance, most of them are going to watch him be beaten, mocked, spit upon, and keep saying, man, when's he going to exercise? We know he has power. Why won't he exercise that power? And so that's the idea here, that he's trying to help them. First of all, he promises them a place. But let's move on. He says in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Because he's talked about his Father, in his Father's house are many mansions. That's where he's going. If ye had known me, if you know me, you know my Father. You know who he is. And from henceforth, if you don't get it, from now on, you know him. And you have seen him. See, these disciples, they had followed him. Jesus had called them and they had followed him. They believed on him. They loved him. They believed he was the Messiah. He had been very intimate and close with many of them, and he loved them. But now he's revealing to them what that means. He told them he was the way to God. He was the truth of God, the life of God. And he tells them if they know him, they know the Father. And these guys understand. The understanding of these individuals is this. They know the Father is God. They know the Father is Yahweh, Jehovah. They know that's who he is. And Jesus says, if you know me, you know him. If you've seen me, you've seen him. And Philip says this. Philip probably regrets that he opened his mouth, but Thomas did, so he thought he would throw something in too. And in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That is, it will say, give us a glimpse of the Father. Let us see him. And that'll satisfy us. And Jesus expresses a little, maybe he's a little exasperated, a little frustrated with Philip. He says to him, verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? That's somewhat of a mild rebuke. I want you to think about Philip. Philip believed he was the Messiah the same day that John and Andrew and Peter did. Philip was of the same place. He was from Bethsaida. And from the very first day that he met Jesus, Philip believed he had found the promised Christ of the Old Testament, the Messiah. He believed that he had met him and he trusted him. John 1:45 says this, Philip findeth Nathanael, who was a friend of Philip's, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. From the very first, that's something. The first time he met him, if you would, maybe liken it to the first time he heard the gospel, he believed it. He was saved. But I want to point something out to you. Jesus is frustrated a little bit when he says, show us the Father. He says, have I been with you? Have I been with you so long a time? Yet you don't know me? You don't know me? And what this says is this, that after 3 years of walking with Jesus, seeing his power, seeing his miracles, he didn't see Jesus for who he really was. Now, he saw him in a saving sense, don't misunderstand me. He was a believer. But he'd become so familiar with Jesus that he missed who he really is. You ever done that? Been kind of careless in your relationship with Jesus? Not gone on to discover him more and more? He could be the character study of your whole life from the time you were a kid to the time you're 80 years old, and you can never exhaust what's found of him in there. You can just uncover and unravel all of the truths of Scripture and learn of him. You know, here's what happens with this. We get saved. We get a few things under our belt. We know we're on our way to heaven. We know we're supposed to read the Bible a little bit, and we get like that. But the truth of the matter is, it's almost like we just add Jesus to our life. It's still our life, and our life is really not about Jesus. Our life is about us. And we become familiar with him. And hence, when he says, comes to something difficult or like this, says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, well, Lord, show us the Father for a moment that it might suffice us. You see, what you're supposed to do as a believer and as a follower of Jesus Christ is you're supposed to draw nigh to him. The book of James says, draw nigh to God. If you'll do that, if you'll seek him, he'll draw nigh to you. But I guess I would say the alternative is true too. If you won't seek him, if you don't make the time, if you don't have the effort, if you don't have the love to go after him, then he's not drawing nigh to you. And your life will be kind of in turmoil an awful lot of time. And that's kind of what I think we see here in Philip. Listen, Peter was guilty of the same thing. I mentioned it to you this morning, I think it was, in the Sunday school class. No, I mentioned it here. That after Jesus revealed he was the Christ, Matthew 16:18, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He asked him who they thought he was. And from that time, Jesus began to tell them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die at the hands of wicked men. He was going to suffer death. And when he said that, it says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 or 22, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. There no way that is happening, Lord. We're not allowing that to happen. And listen to what Jesus said to Peter. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. I think he was a little peeved with Peter at that moment. He's saying, who are you to tell me? Again, same thing. Here's the problem. Peter's very familiar with Jesus. Jesus is his good buddy. I want you to know he's not. He's a friend to you, but he's not your pal. You don't have right to correct him. You don't have right to disobey him. He's Lord. He turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Here's why. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Philip's question proves that on that night, as he's in that upper room, and they're expecting Jesus to present himself. Remember, he had the triumphal entry a few days previous to this. He rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. The people threw their garments in the way, and Jesus rode in. They recognized him, if you would, as the Messiah, the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And they recognized him, but they did not fully understand who Jesus really was. But they would get a hold of it shortly. And Jesus knew that. So he's not, I'm kind of a little more aggravated about it than Jesus would have been. But I just think Jesus sensed some exasperation with Philip when he said, show us the Father. That'll suffice us. That's what we need. Show us, give us a vision. So we can see something. I've got a little bit more. But Jesus says to them, he says, from henceforth you know him and you have seen him. So he said, if you've known me, you've known my Father also. Remember the Jews, you maybe don't remember, but back earlier in John chapter 8, and Jesus was preaching and he had talked about the Father. And the Jews said unto him, where is thy Father? Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. He said the same thing to the Jews. He said, what's he saying? He is saying, listen, yes, I'm the Messiah, but I'm God. I created you. I created this universe. It belongs to me. I'm Him. I'm Him. I'm God. If you want to know God, you've got to get to know Jesus. That's how you know God. Remember again, the purpose of the Lord's words are to comfort these disciples on this night. He's to prepare them. And so He gives them the promise of a place. He also gives them the promise of His person. How is that going to comfort them? Well, He's going to die, be placed in a grave, but you can't kill God. God can't die. That's a hard, I'm telling you, I'm just thinking about word Gnosticism is running through my mind, so I have to be very careful here. You have to be very, Jesus did die. But that's why He became a man, so that He could taste death for every man. But the consolation, the comfort is this, that when they laid Him in that tomb, that day, took Him off the cross, wrapped Him in linen, laid Him in the tomb. They should have known it's not done. It's not over. I've not left yet. They should have grasped a hold of that. That was the comfort. You know, He said, from henceforth ye know Him, the Father, and have seen Him. And I'm going to tell you, Thomas came to that realization about 8 days after the resurrection. Remember the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples? Thomas was not there. We believe probably he was absolutely broken at what had happened to Jesus. And he wasn't with the disciples that night when Jesus appeared to him. And they said, we've seen the Lord. He said, I won't believe it till I touch the prints of the nails in His hand, stick my hand in the wound in His side. 8 days later, Jesus comes to him. And he exposes his wounds and says, go ahead, Thomas. And you remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. The thought of this is this. It's true for us. It's true for us. You're going to need this truth someday. When all your hopes are dashed and gone, how you thought life was going to work doesn't work. And when you find yourself troubled and overwhelmed by the circumstances, trust in Jesus and His person. Rest in Him. No matter what it feels like, no matter what your emotions tell you, turn your head, your mind, your thoughts, turn it towards the fact of who He is. Paul wrote in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And he goes through, Paul names all kinds of things that could come against you in your life, including death, and he says, doesn't matter. If God's for you, who can be against you? And so Jesus gives the promise of His person. And then notice what He says here to the next promise. Jesus says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, listen, okay, so you're struggling with this, but man, you think of what you've seen me do. Think about the time we went out to there in Galilee, and I had all of the 5,000 men and their women, their wives and their children, and I made them all sit in the grass, and you brought me a little boy's sack lunch, and I fed the multitudes with that. Think about the time we were on the Sea of Galilee, and I made you go across the sea and took us right into a storm, and I was asleep in the boat, and you got all scared to death, and you came back and woke me and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And you remember what I did? I stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves obeyed. Think about Jairus' daughter, Peter, James, and John. When we got to her, got to their house, and the weepers and the mourners were outside, scoffed at us, and we walked in there, and she rose from the dead. Think about Lazarus just a few weeks. Listen, what he is saying is, if you can't believe what I've told you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, think about the works that I've done. Think about your salvation. Think about how God changed you the time of your salvation. You know, you should remember, or you should write down, especially young people, you should write down when God does something that you're convinced He answered your prayer. You're convinced He did something. You're convinced that God told you to do something from a message and you responded and obeyed. You heard God. You ought to write that down somewhere in your Bible. Write that down in a notebook that you keep, so that when you come to a place of a troubled heart, you can go back and say, wait. This is not the time to quit. This is not the time to leave. This is not the time to contemplate, oh, why am I even alive? No, this is not that time, because I know who He is. I know who He is. I know it personally because of my relationship, but I also know because He has been at work in my life. And I want you to understand something. You're saying, "Pastor, I don't really know whether He's worked in my life." That's a scary thing. Because He does. That means maybe you may have a personal relationship with Jesus. Or it means you don't follow Him very closely. And you live your life in the flesh and you try to do everything yourself. See, he's speaking here about this matter of the promise of His person. And He says, if you don't believe that, at least believe me for the works that you've seen me do, you've experienced. But look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Notice the promise of His power. Kind of elaborated a little bit on that already. But if you've believed on Him, you recognize that when you called on Him, He called on you first. And He called on you with a purpose. Whenever He called these 11 guys, I read you Philip there in John 1:45. Let me read you John 1:43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me." That was His invitation to Philip. Follow me. That is really what salvation is. When the gospel is preached and presented to you, and when you hear the message of the gospel that you're a sinner, but that Jesus has died for your sins, and if you will believe on Him and recognize who He is and what He's done, that it's sufficient, you'll be born again. He'll come in. The Spirit of God will come in. And what that really is saying is, when you get saved, you follow Him. He becomes Lord. He becomes Master. You recognize that. He's the one that paid the price for your sin. And that's really what it means. And that's simply what he said to Philip. Follow me. You remember Peter and Andrew, his brother? They were fishers, and they had had experience with Jesus previous to this. Actually, they had heard of him, but one day they were out casting their nets from the shore into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walked by them, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they forsook their nets and followed him. See, when Jesus saves us, we recognize that the reason he doesn't take us to heaven is because he has a purpose for you here. He desires to work through you. And here he explains it. What's he left us here to do? He's left us here on earth to carry out his plan. You know, one reason we often get troubled in our hearts is because we get busy with our own plans. And we get troubled because our plans are falling and they're not working, and they consume most of our time, and we don't have the time to know the Lord like we should. And when our plans don't work out like we planned, we think this, God's forsaken me. God's forsaken me. I'm sick. I've lost my job. I'm broke. I've got myself in a financial mess. Where are you, God? And that's part of the problem with that is most of those things, not all the time, but a lot of those things are, we're doing our own thing. And Jesus is saying here, remember the promise of my power. Man, you can weary yourself trying to work out your own plan in this life if it's not God's plan. It's just full of frustration. But Jesus makes these disciples a promise. He said, if you'll do, he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, what did he do? He did ministry. Shall he do also? And then he says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to my Father. In one sense, what he's insinuating, we'll study it next week, he's going to tell them that the Holy Spirit's about to come and to indwell them. But he's making them a promise. The promise is concerning those who do the works that Jesus did. Peter said this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, explains to us about Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. So this idea, sometimes these greater works that people look at, they get twisted. What he was speaking to them would still be his works. Okay? The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these. And so what we interpret that to mean is this: they're not greater in kind, all right? He's not called you to raise the dead, to lay your hands on sick people and heal them. Although I do believe God heals, but it's God that heals. It's not us, all right? It's God that does the healing. So, but he had... Jesus, what he's talking about is this. You know, Jesus, when he came to earth, he limited himself with a human body. He could only be in one place at a time. You know, he never, he went up into Tyre and Sidon once, but he never really got outside of Israel. He went to Egypt as a baby. Never really got outside of Israel. But the gospel has gotten outside of Israel by a long shot. It's even today going into the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know that on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after Jesus ascended, the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended, but 40 days after the well, I messed up. after the crucifixion, that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, probably more people got saved that day than the whole earthly ministry of Jesus. By Peter's message. That's the idea that he's speaking about. He is saying, man, you guys will do greater if you'll carry out my plan. And men and women have. They've carried out God's plan, and we have seen great works be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus fed the hungry. Can we do that? We sure can. We have much more opportunity to do it. Well, no, we can't create the food. We can't multiply food out of food that's like that, but we can feed the hungry. Can we comfort the sick? We can. Can we preach the gospel? We have much more opportunity to preach the gospel, to reach many more. We have that opportunity, and that's the idea that Jesus is saying. He says, listen, understand that it's not you that do it. It's my power upon the work that you're carrying out. And he gives them a promise. The promise of power, if you carry out, if you do the works that he does, he promises to accompany that with his power and by his Spirit. Some, I said, distort this thing to mean doing miracles and healing the sick and raising the dead. And there's a whole group out there that go with that. And it does seem, in human mind, doesn't it, that if we could do that, man, if I could cast out the cancer out of a couple of you here, man, oh man, and that got out in the neighborhood, that we wouldn't be able to stay in that building. That's what it seems like. But that's not true. I could get rich. We could have a beautiful building. I might have an airplane. But I'm not his works. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God accompanied in the book of Acts, you know, Peter, they would sometimes bring the sick. When Peter was in town, they'd sometimes bring the sick people out in the street so that when Peter walked by and the sun was shining on him and his shadow healed those. They would bring him handkerchiefs and cloths to have him touch him so that they could bring him to the sick. And all of those things were going on. But remember, what they did not have, the Word of God. Signs and miracles are not as good as faith in the written Word, the proclaimed Word of God. And so what he has done is he has given a promise of power. And then verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He gives the promise of provision. Now remember, these 11 guys in this upper room listening to him, they'd left everything they had to follow Jesus. Peter left his wife behind somewhere. I mean, he was probably leading her about. She'd probably fallen somewhere. But they'd left all they had. They'd given up the fishing business. They'd given up their careers. And they got behind Jesus to follow him. And now he told them that he's leaving. They were totally dependent upon him for everything to sustain them. He fed them. Jesus was the one that provided the food for them. He helped them catch fish when they needed to. He even paid their taxes. He paid Peter's taxes one time. from a fish that Peter caught. He supplied their needs. And now he makes them a promise. And I think we can claim the promise as well. He makes them a promise. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Notice the promise has a qualifying clause. Whatsoever you ask in my name, he says it twice, verse 13 and verse 14. He explains here how the greater works can be accomplished. It'd be possible. It would be possible because to do Jesus' work, if you will ask him, he will do his work through his prayerful people who ask and act in his name. He promised to do any, listen to what it says there. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name. He promised to do anything that these men who believed him asked in his name. And what that simply means is this: according to his character and according to his authority. This is not a promise that God is going to fulfill everything you want him to do in your life, make you feel better. Rather, you must ask consistently with what Jesus would want. Would Jesus want you to have $1 million? You'll have to figure that out. What would you do with it? You see, in his name, in Jesus' name is not tag, and I catch myself all the time and think, man, I prayed that, but stuff in there, it's not in his name. It speaks about an endorsement. It's like a bank check that's signed by the person who has the money in their account. It has to be, you can't forge the name. You go to jail. And it has limitations. When you come to God in prayer, you have to come in his name, according to what he wants. And very often what the problem is we ask what we want. I try to qualify when I pray for people to be healed, because I'm convinced that Scripture teaches that he doesn't always want people to be healed. It's not his will. It's very clear. So you have to be very cautious about those sort of things. I pray for those things. I pray for God's, but I pray for comfort and pray for his things. I think God would have people have comfort, have peace in their time of suffering and trial and things like that. I think I can prove that from the Word of God. If any of you labor, weary, let them come unto me. So those sort of things. Here's the test of prayer. William Barclay wrote this. He said, the test of any prayer is, can I make it in the name of Jesus? Then he says, no man, for instance, could pray for personal revenge, for personal ambition, for some unworthy and unchristian object in the name of Jesus. But what Jesus does promise is this: I'm leaving you guys, but I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm not leaving you without provision. I'll not let you be destitute. In fact, look, we're done. But look here at look at verse number 18. We'll cover this next week. But he says this. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you. That word comfortless is the Greek word orphanos. James 1:27 is the only other time it's used in the Bible, and it's translated fatherless. Jesus is saying, I will not leave you alone as my child, as my follower. I will not leave you. Jesus knew that his disciples because of the circumstances that they were about to experience and the great trials of faith they were going to go through, had troubled their hearts. They were there, very uncertain what was going on this night, and this was not what they expected. They expected him to take the throne, and here he was talking about leaving. And they definitely didn't expect him to die the next day as a criminal on a cross. And Jesus' answer to them was this. He said, listen, fellas, don't get all worked up. You have a place. Remember who I am, my person. You have power available to you for life, for living this life. And I give you a promise that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. I'll do. Hey, listen. These are things you need to know. You're going to need them someday. Someday you're liable to be on a deathbed. Someday you're liable to lose all your earthly belongings. Someday your family life's going to bust up. What are you going to do? Take a pill? Go get drunk? Go spend some money? Take a vacation? Have a good time? Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. What do? Well, you pray and you just keep doing what it is you know God wants you to do. I'm amazed at how often people get troubled. Their lives begin to crumble, and they quit coming to church. They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. And they turn to all kinds of things, looking for an answer, when the answer is here. It's there, in Him. It's in Him. It's the only solution for trouble. God's promises are good. There's still a couple more here that we're going to look at next time. But God's promises are sufficient for whatever it is that you're going through today. Whatever circumstances are in your life, His promises are, you say they don't feel sufficient. Understand. Understand. Just remember, this world's not your home. You're just passing through. And for 40 days, Jesus came after His resurrection. He fellowshiped with these people, with these guys. And when they got in the upper room, there's 120 of them up there, kind of locked up still for not knowing what's going on. But Jesus told them to go back there. They prayed and they sought the Lord. And God came down and came upon them and showed Himself on their behalf. Same God. Same God today. And to be real honest with you, that's who we need. That's what we need. We needed Him to come down and be honest and guide us and lead us. And we need to trust in Him and continue to do what we know it is He wants us to. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for these promises that You've made. And we recognize they were made to Your 11 apostles, but we also recognize from the context of the passage they were made to those who would believe on their message of You and the salvation that comes from that message. God, help us, please, to be faithful to You. Help us today to search our own hearts. First of all, that we truly do have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. Help us, Lord, to examine our hearts and to see whether we often ask you to do a sign for us. Help do something to prove yourself. Help us, Lord, to not be like Philip was, or to at least recognize our desire ought to be to draw nigh to you, because you've made us a promise if we'll do that, that you will draw nigh to us. Have your way, Lord, here at this time, and I pray you've used it in our hearts. Amen.